I've been looking at Mark in particular and trying not to go to the other Gospels so we can get a little bit of the flavor and the intention and the design behind what Mark has to say to us specifically. And so we'll be camping out in Mark chapter 10 most of this morning. I want to talk this morning about an important difference or distinction that I think we should be aware of. There's a difference between teaching what we know and passing on what we are. We can teach things that we know, and we can pass on information and facts and experiences. But there's something about passing on who we are deep down inside. You ever look closely at yourself in the mirror, or you're in a conversation with somebody, And you sort of look into yourself and you say, boy, I just sounded just like my mom. Or I just sounded just like my dad, right? Your parents didn't sit you down and instruct you and say, now this is how you're going to act like me when you're an adult someday. And yet somehow they pass on this essence of who they are. We all see in ourselves who they are. We may not follow in their career or in everything that they taught us, but we are from them, and we find ourselves acting like them. Mark writes and aims specifically at the Roman audience, the Roman Christians, or those he hopes to become Christians in Rome. And we know that there were millions of people in Rome and from all nationalities and from all walks of life, and they had all types of professions, and yet they were all Roman. There was meaning behind being a Roman. And that is what they intended on passing on. So we see this in everyday life. We teach what we know, and yet we reproduce and we pass on the things that we value, who we are, what we are deep down inside. This is illustrated in another story. It's a bit more of an extreme story, but I think we see the same illustration here. This story it really happened. It's about a young man named Chris. It's been almost 20 years since this story came into the public era, but Chris was a son of a successful mom and dad. The dad worked as a consultant with NASA. He was smart. He was successful. He had his own business. They had built themselves up from the ground up. His other sister was working on making her first million. She's just on her way to her first million before she went on to her second million. So a successful family who had taught ideals of success and of material things and of education. Chris went to Emory University, a prestigious research university, and he graduated from there. Chris found out about the time he graduated college that his father, for all of his success and his teachings, actually was living a double life. His father had a secret marriage that he had maintained clear across the country. So he was married to this other woman, and he had a child with this other woman. And this secret, not surprisingly, disturbed Chris and bothered him. Despite the fact that his parents had taught him about the importance of success and education and wealth, they also taught, based upon their example, secrecy. They passed on a life of really keeping what is important to you hidden, that at some point you can keep something hidden from somebody and that's okay. That's what they had passed on to Chris. After college, Chris took a surprising turn. He graduated, and they expected him to go on and to be something wealthy and successful. And yet, he shunned wealth. He shunned stability, and he lived a life of secrecy and transience. He moved all across the nation with nothing more than what he could find. He was a transient. He was a hitchhiker. He wasn't crazy. He was incredibly bright, and he knew what he was doing, and he was constantly keeping it secret and consciously shunning everything that it seems like his parents stood for. You might have heard about this story. In 1992, Chris's body was found in an old Fairbanks bus up by Healy, Alaska. He had attempted to survive in the Alaskan wilderness and had succeeded for 4 months until he accidentally ate the wrong... He ate a plant that looked very much like a nutritious plant, but it was one that was poisonous, and they believe that that led to his death. And so we see here that though Chris rejected his parents' way of life, and it drove them crazy, and ultimately it was tragic, and it was saddened, we see that he embodied the very the values that were down in the core of who they were. It has been said that whenever we find that we are unable to rid someone of some distressing bit of a behavior, we might ask whether we have been inadvertently modeling that behavior ourselves. You know, I think it's true that we pass on more powerfully and more surely the values of our heart than we do the content of our teaching. Now, I'm not saying teaching is unimportant and that we shouldn't teach. That's not what my lesson is about today. It's about the fact that what's in our heart and who we are is often much more effective in the influence we have on other people. We simply cannot hide the things that we treasure in our heart. And this is why Jesus takes a hard and loving look into our hearts. And he calls us to his gospel. He calls us to remove whatever it is that we hold on to most dearly and to place him in there instead. Let's start off in Mark chapter 10. Jesus takes a hard and yet loving look into the heart of a rich man. We are well acquainted with this man. Sometimes he's referred to as the rich young ruler, which is actually, Mark doesn't explain to us that he is a ruler or that he is young. He simply tells us that he is a rich man. And so that title is a composite of all of the gospel stories put together. But we're well acquainted with this guy and what he valued it. But sometimes we say his name or we describe him with kind of a sneer. Oh, he's the rich young ruler. He's the guy who couldn't leave behind his riches to follow Jesus. What a foolish, rich young man. But let's look closely at this man, because I think there is a lot to respect here. I think if he was one among us today, I think he would be someone that we wanted to be close to, that we wanted to know and to appreciate. Let's start off in verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." What is it about this guy that Jesus loved? Jesus looked at him and loved him. Well, anybody who comes up and runs up to Jesus and falls at his feet, you got to love someone who runs to Jesus, right? That's the right person to run to. And you got to love somebody who runs and kneels before Jesus. Isn't that what we're all supposed to do, is to kneel before Jesus? He has the right motivation. He addresses Jesus with the correct title. He says, "Good teacher." He may not have understood all that that implied, but Jesus certainly points out that his title was correct. No one is good except God alone. Jesus was God. Jesus was good. And notice his question. We've heard this question before. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Not what must I do to be popular or to be successful, or what must I do so that you'll like me? He may have not said it exactly that way. But, you know, sometimes you feel those questions when people just want to ask and give you what you want to hear. He doesn't seem to be giving Jesus just what he wants to hear. How closely had the rich ruler, the rich man, followed the commandments? Notice here in verse 19. These are the final six commandments of the Ten Commandments. And they all deal with human-to-human interaction. Notice These aren't the commandments that talk about using God's name appropriately or honoring God's name or not fashioning anything else in the image of God. Notice here it's all about how to act with other people. Do not murder or commit adultery or steal or give false testimony or defraud. Honor your father and your mother. If you keep those commandments, aren't you going to be a good person toward other people? He doesn't seem to be a wealthy person who was mean and who could be described as a jerk to other people. He says, look, I've kept these things since I was a boy. I'm a nice guy. It's important, too, that we recognize that the Jews had a take on someone who was wealthy. They understood wealth to mean that God had blessed this person. And not just blessed this person, but God favored that person. If somebody had wealth, then they were supposed to be favored by God. If you didn't have wealth, well, then I guess you weren't quite as favored by God. And so before we criticize this young man too much, it's hard to find something to not like in this guy. I mean, wouldn't you want some of yours to turn out the same way that this man had? I mean, think about his success and how kind he is and how eager he is to know Jesus. Boy, this guy is so close in so many ways. And yet, Mark gives us the detail that Jesus looked at him and loved him. This is the only place where it says that Jesus looks at this individual and says that he loved him. How many people in the Bible does it say that Jesus looked at and they loved him? Now we know that we say Jesus loves everybody, and he does, but here it says that he looked at him and all that he was, and he loved who this person was. He was materially blessed. He was a good guy. He'd never done anything wrong to anybody. He runs toward Jesus. And yet, as Jesus looks at him and loves him, he sets these things aside. Jesus sets these things aside. He isn't distracted by these things, and he looks deeper into this young man's heart. Notice the challenge that Jesus gives him. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Notice how that challenges this young man. This young man says, I've kept all the commandments that instruct me how to act toward other people. Jesus says, okay, I'm going to tell you, you need to go help other people. Well, I can't do that. I thought you said you kept the commandments about loving other people. Notice how what he values. What does it say there in verse 22? At this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. This rich man says, I love people and I keep the commands toward people and I love wealth, but if those two ever intersect, if people in need ever need my wealth, well then that's where the buck stops. I'll love you until you want what means most to me. Until you need what means most to me, I'll do the commandments toward you. Don't ask for what I value. Just let me be nice to you and be kind to you. You know, sometimes we fall into that when our values conflict with what others need. You know, it's not enough just to avoid evil. This man had done well at avoiding evil. He was unwilling to give those who in the Jewish mind were less valued by God. He was unwilling to give to them. It begs the question, how can such a good man not obey Jesus? For all the good things that he had done, for as close as he was to the kingdom, how can he not take the next step and do what Jesus wants him to do? The right words and the kind attitude and the ample money did not stop Jesus from looking into this man's heart to see what he most valued. Remember our phrase from the beginning, we teach what we know and yet we pass on, we reproduce what we are. This guy could have taught much about success and about following the law, and yet what would he have passed on about truly valuing who Jesus is? Indeed, it is hard to enter the kingdom. Let's notice in verse 23, let's continue reading. No wonder Jesus looks around again. Notice how many times Mark points out that Jesus looks. I mean, why does it matter where Jesus looks? And yet Mark draws our attention here. Jesus looks around. Verse 23, said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." I mean, if someone this good and this kind and this successful has trouble entering the kingdom of God, then what hope do the rest of us have for entering God's kingdom? Let's continue. The disciples were amazed at his words. I'm amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children," he's not talking to children, he's talking to adults, "how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter said to him, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or fields for me in the gospel will not fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who will be first, many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus is asking this man to leave that which crowds God out of his heart. It's tempting to ignore the emphasis that Jesus places on wealth here. He's talking about wealth and he's emphasizing wealth, but we're foolish if we stop and say, "Well, wealth is the only thing that can crowd Jesus out of my heart." Because there's a lot of other things that can push him out and that can take a priority over what we should reach for. Listen to this story about a young person and a coffee pot. Did you have your coffee this morning? There comes a vivid memory of one of my early needless knocks as I say that. It was back at the time when I was trying to run our house to suit myself. I sat in the highest chair in the family circle. I was 3 years old and ready to graduate. That day they had the little joy and sunshine of the family in his high chair throne right up beside the dinner table. The coffee pot was within grabbing distance. I became enamored with that coffee pot. I decided I needed that coffee pot in my business. I reached over to get the coffee pot. Then I discovered a woman beside me, my mother. She was the most meddlesome woman I had ever known. I had not tried to do one thing in 3 years that woman had not meddled into. And that day when I wanted that coffee pot, I did want it. Nobody knows how I desired that coffee pot. One thing thou lackest, a coffee pot. I was reaching over to get it, and that woman said, "Don't touch that." The longer I thought about it, the more angry I became. What right has that woman to meddle into my affairs all the time? I have stood this petticoat tyranny 3 years, and it is time to stop. I stopped it. I got the coffee pot. I know I got the coffee pot. I got it unanimously. I know when I got it, and I also know where I got it. I got about a gallon of the reddest, hottest coffee a bad boy ever spilled over himself. Whew, I can feel it yet. What are we reaching for that keeps us from reaching for what we ought to be reaching for? What do we reach for that keeps us from reaching for Jesus? Jesus gives us a list. For the rich young man, it was his wealth. But he goes into here and he says there's other things that could keep us from reaching for what we ought to reach for. Verse 29, what does he say here? Mark gives us a more detailed list than any of the other gospel writers. He says, in order to follow Jesus, you might need to leave home or siblings, or parents, or children, or work. He's talking about possessions and talents and relationships. Boy, don't those things tug at your heart? Aren't those things important to you? I know they're important to me. When Jesus says, come and follow me, and you must leave these things, this is not an easy question. Going into the kingdom and following Jesus is not an easy thing to face. And when he says that they must be left behind, that they must leave him, it's the same word as when Mark described Peter leaving his nets in the boat to go and follow Jesus. He had his nets and he was using them, and he couldn't take his nets in order to go with Jesus, and so he had to leave them. And the same word here Mark uses to describe leaving these things in order to follow Jesus. We have to leave what we value in order to follow Christ. And you know, knowing the right thing doesn't make it any easier. If it's hard for this guy, then who can be saved? One more challenging thing about following Christ, and this is another thing that Mark adds that none of the other gospel writers add. He goes through a list of things that will be gained by following Jesus. But what's the disturbing one in there at the end of verse 30? Look closely there at verse 30. He'll tell us that we're going to gain these things back that we give up. He says, you've got to give these things up, you'll gain them back. But then at the end of the list is something a little bothersome. He says, we'll also gain persecutions. Is there a chance for persecution when we leave certain relationships in our life? Relationships that would point us away from where Christ wants us to go? Might we endure persecution for leaving that? Might we endure persecution in our attempt to reach out to the needy? Have you ever tried to help someone and you get slapped on the hand, or you get bitten back, or someone hurts you in return? Sometimes doing good brings a risk. And sometimes we're tempted to think that the persecutions we face are because God is disappointed in us. But if we're following Jesus and we're being persecuted for following Him, then it's actually a sign that we're doing the right thing, that we're following Him, that we're being pleasing to Him. It's a sign of God's approval rather than His punishment. Boy, it's challenging the things that God asks us to give up. But notice what Jesus says in verse 30. No one who has left these things for me, Jesus, and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Some versions say in this life. In this life, there's going to be something that is gained. And not just gained back, but gained back 100-fold. What does he say? Well, he says the same things that had been previously given up. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions. As you look around today, I hope you appreciate the church family. The family that God has given you 100-fold. Notice the opportunity, the purposed giving that we can do with the wealth. When we take what we have earned, what our wealth is, and we don't value that as much as we value Christ, He gives us a purpose to give that. Notice He doesn't tell the rich man, go throw away what you have. He says, go and use that to help these people that you claim to love and obey my commands in loving. He also gives us purposeful work. Let's consider for a moment the Roman who is hearing this. As I said before, there's all levels of where a Roman could employ himself and work and be. You had the soldiers, the legions. You had the statesmen, the politicians. You had merchants, and you had slaves, and you had countless other jobs, countless other things that they valued. You think what the legion valued was different from what the politician valued? You know, read Roman history. There's always conflict between what individuals valued. And yet when a Roman stops being a Roman and they become a Roman Christian, or they just become a Christian, guess what? It doesn't matter if they're a soldier or if they're a statesman or if they're a merchant or they're a slave. They all value the same thing. And they all gain from the strengths of one another. The soldier shares his courage, and the statesman shares his leadership, and the servant shares his much-needed humility with the others, and the merchant shares what he has as well. All of these teach what they know, but they're able to pass on what they value. And when what they value is Christ, then they can pass that on effectively. And we must not overlook that we gain with following Christ, eternal life. Scott has been pointing this out to us through his singing all day, that eternal life is no small thing. A wiping away of the tears, of the struggle, of the persecutions, of all the things we go through. What a wonderful, beautiful promise to be given. But in order to get there, the rich man and the Roman and all of us today can enjoy none of this if we do not drastically and irrevocably change what we value. Coming to Christ shakes up our life in ways that will be difficult, that will be challenging, but it is worthwhile. And it only happens if we enter the kingdom with God. I want to finish with this verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 27. I want to emphasize this again. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. I want to think about the rich ruler and the society, I don't want to just say family, but all of those who contributed to his life and had taught him the necessity of doing good and of knowing the law and of seeking success. Aren't these all necessary things to being pleasing to God? How did they teach him so much right and yet allow him to miss the most important thing? And that's valuing Christ. None of this stuff is sufficient. Nothing we can do is enough. No good we can do is enough. No action we can do is kind enough. We can never know the law enough if we do not leave everything for the sake and the purpose of Jesus Christ. Despite all of their teaching, they had produced a man whose heart was not set on God. And God will not be fooled or distracted by our knowledge or how nice we are to other people or any of those things. He will call us on it every time, and He will look into our hearts and He will say, "Have you left what is most valuable for me? Have you replaced what is in your heart with me?" Why does it have to be Jesus as number one? Why does Jesus have to be in there? Why does He have to be the number one priority in our life? Well, I want to share three things briefly before the lesson is yours today. Without Jesus in our heart, without Him as the thing that we value, then we do not have the perspective and wisdom to use what we have in our life appropriately. If Jesus is not the things that is directing our decisions, then we're not going to know how to use all the things we value correctly. The rich man was good to people until Jesus told them that people needed what he valued. He valued wealth, and Jesus said, "People are going to need your wealth." And he said, "No, I don't know how to use my wealth in that way." If Jesus had been there, hopefully he would have been able to make that decision and to do that. Jesus gives us the correct standard for getting along and for meeting our needs. That's why he needs to be at the center of our heart. The next thing, we can never pass on perfection. As much as we'd like to, we don't have it within us to pass on perfection. That's Jesus' job. So what is it that we can pass on? If we can't pass on perfection, then what do we pass on? Hopefully we pass on to others the humility and the courage to be able to look into our heart and judge correctly what we value. If you look into my heart and you look into who I am, you're going to see a lot of ugliness and you're going to see a lot of mistakes and you're going to see a lot of areas where I've gone wrong. But I pray that when you look into my heart and when I look into your heart, I see an eagerness and a willingness to look honestly into the gospel and to say, "Am I putting Jesus there?" It's something we have to continually do. And finally, Jesus needs to be the priority in our heart because nothing else we do will allow us to effectively pass this message on to someone else. We can have all the right answers and we can be successful and we can be charismatic in so many ways, but if Jesus is not our priority, then we're not giving someone else the correct gospel. It starts with who we are, because we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. What is the treasure in your heart today? What are you passing on to the world and to those closest to you? I pray that as a church, we can be a church that values Christ above all things, because everything else is meaningless in light of who Christ is. Thank you for your attention this morning. If there is any need If there's anything that the elders can do to provide and to encourage you, if there's some area where you need their guidance or counsel, if you need to come and be baptized into Christ, please come forward while we stand and sing together.